Can anybody remember what we spoke about last week?
You can. Argument to win a friend.
Say that again.
Lose an argument to win a friend.
There you are. Very good. So, unity in diversity of opinions. Romans 14. sometimes a chapter that's taken out of context. And as we go on to part two, we'll learn a little bit more about what Paul means about the person who has a weak faith, who has a strong faith, and what that means for the body and family of Jesus Christ, his church. That means me and you, we're family. And Paul is addressing the church. He isn't addressing those outside the church. This is something he's addressing within the church. And that is family unity. When we have different opinions on disputable matters. Now that disputable matters is very important, because what may be disputable for one person may not be for somebody else. So in the context of what Paul is speaking about, it's very important to understand he's speaking about food and drink and holidays. And more about that a little later on. So the bottom line for Paul, leading up to this chapter and leading up to these current verses, is love and unity. Love and unity. In Romans 13:8, says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another. The continuing debt of love for one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Okay? Then Paul follows on with the illustration of how us Christians, the family of God, can fulfill that law of love when we disagree about disputable matters. So to recap from last week, for people that perhaps wasn't here, and just to give us a little reminder, disputable matters, accepting each other with our difference of opinions, specifically regarding eating meat or vegetables, drinking wine, or observing certain holidays or not, without either side taking the moral high ground. It's unfortunate, perhaps, Paul speaks in the language of weak and strong. And in the context, it's fully understandable. Because the weak brother, in Paul's time, that could only eat vegetables, wasn't a vegetarian for the reasons we may be vegetarian today. It was, is this meat kosher? To the Jew coming into Christianity, he perhaps couldn't eat certain types of meat because he didn't know whether it followed the law. Okay? I don't think it was anything to do that he didn't like the production in the slaughterhouse. People in them times were very close to food production, and I don't think they would have the objections that perhaps a vegetarian may have today. And perhaps the Gentile that abstained from meat was, has this meat been sacrificed in a pagan temple? And if so, I don't want to eat it. Now, he may eat meat at home, but if it reminded him of his old life and what he used to get up to in the pagan temples, he abstained. So did the Jew, if the meat wasn't kosher. So in that context, Paul talks about these brothers and sisters as weaker because they didn't realize or come to the full conclusion that Christ has made everything clean, taking back to when it was times. So these disputable matters and the weak and strong, we've got to understand it in the context. So if I abstain from alcohol, doesn't make me a weak brother. Or if I abstain from meat, for whatever reason, it doesn't make me a weak brother. So how we can sort of implement and get along with each other despite our difference of opinions. And this week, Paul shows us how to do that. And the key was love, as we've heard from 13:8, that we love each other. You know, if the church doesn't love each other, if you can't turn around to the person next to you and love them, we have an issue. Because we're going to spend eternity together. And perhaps, in our own strength, it is impossible to love each other. But when we come to that realization that through Christ, through His grace, through His blood, through His love, we can easily achieve that. Because we are family, friends. And ICS is a perfect example of diversity and unity. Because we come from different parts of the world, different cultures, different countries, different denominations, but we have unity in Jesus Christ on the essentials. Now, on the non-essentials, we can disagree, but we have to clearly clarify what are the non-essentials and not take the moral high ground. So anyway, the key is love, maturity, self-denial, despite our personal views. So quickly moving on, because in the context of this chapter, he talks of weak faith and a strong faith. So it's still faith. And even the person in this context were denying themselves out of worship to God. Okay? So if a brother or sister denies themselves today because it's worship to the Lord, we or others that have a different opinion mustn't look down our nose at our brothers and sisters that don't have the same view as us. And that's how we implement this love. So, it's very important. Romans 14 does not say that moral discipline classifies as a believer as weak. It doesn't say that. Moral discipline is a good thing if it's applicable to you. But these are personal things. And that an unburdened conscience doesn't prove a believer is strong. So, sometimes this Romans 14 can get used out of context to mean that, and that's not what it says. And I think we're quite clear on that, but I just had to clarify that before starting the message. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make your mind up not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anybody regards something unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by eating destroy your brother, for whom Christ died. So, it's unity, once again. It's unity. Not allowing our opinions and forcing our opinions upon one another. And the first point is that we're going to give an account of God for our actions. And when we stand before God, it's going to be from the mercy seat, but we're going to have to give an account. And you know what? Your brother and sister who you're judging, they won't be there. We will be there before God, alone. So, you know, what about him? We will give an account as we stand before God. So it tells us in this context that we are not to judge each other on disputable matters. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't judge each other. It's just that we don't judge each other or take the moral high ground over disputable matters. The Bible clearly tells them, when I've taken this huge log out of my own eye, I can see clearly to remove the speck. in my brother's eye. So when I see clearly to remove the speck, I've made a judgment upon my brother. And that's rightly so. We have the Word of God that judges, and in certain circumstances, we do judge. So somebody that's caught in sin cannot quote Romans 14 saying, "Do not judge me." Because that is not the context. And I believe we all know that. We all know that. But I have heard this passage claimed in such matters. And we all know it's a weak excuse. So no food is unclean by itself. Let me switch that. Like morphine is an excellent drug. If you're under the knife and you need a part of your body removing, and they give you morphine, you could be awake and they could cut your hand off and you would smile. Because there would be no pain. And morphine by itself is not wrong. It's not sinful. It is a good thing. God has given us these things for a time and a place. But if I use morphine for my own pleasure, then it becomes sinful. Cannabis, I'm sure it has a good use. I'll leave that one out there. I could talk about a lot of bad ones. But what I'm trying to say, something by itself is not necessarily wrong or evil. Just as food isn't wrong, all food is good. But if it's wrong for you, or it's wrong for me, then it's wrong, because my conscience says it's wrong. And if I force my opinion against somebody else's conscience, this is where it becomes sin. This is where the problem becomes. So, what we find for freedom and liberty may not be freedom and liberty for somebody else. So that is really where this passage is going and what it's all about. So it's about being intentional. Those that are strong, I would change that to somebody that those who are mature. And I would change for the context of today, not weak or strong, different opinions on disputable matters. We're allowed to have a different opinion. Like I spoke of last week, there's so many things in life that influence us. Our parents, our school, our education, our country. So many different things that cause us to come to a conclusion in one particular place, in one particular time. And we're all growing and maturing, and our point of view changes as we become more like Christ, hopefully. I'm sure it does. So we can't take the moral high ground, but it's fair to say that if somebody has a different of opinion, that we shouldn't look up at them or down at them, especially when he's addressing family. And that means each other. And we have various different opinions on disputable matters, and hopefully not non-disputable matters. You know, the flavor of the church with the different denominations that have different ideas about different things. But we agree on the central theme of Christianity, and that's Jesus Christ crucified. Amen? And there is room for different opinion, and that is the mature way to look at it, that we are intentional. So those of us who are mature, if we want to call ourselves or label ourselves by that, it is displayed in action. And that action is self-denial for the other person's point of view. To act in love means that we would deny ourselves. And Jesus Christ left us the example. He didn't consider himself equal with God. And he took the form of a servant and went to the cross. And he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, "You won't know or understand what I'm doing, but one day you will. That you will get it. That the King of Glory came to wash our feet and die in our place, so we could live and have an abundant life here on earth and spend eternity with Him. So we are to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. A mature believer isn't one that demands his opinion be adhered to. That is an immature believer. So we need to get it the right way up. To act in love means that we deny ourselves, that no brother or sister would stumble through what we believe. And Paul goes on to say this a couple of times in the same passage, reiterating exactly what it means. Because do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of evil. What? Well, it doesn't allow our freedom to be spoken of evil. Because if I force my freedom upon somebody else that doesn't have the same view, it becomes sinful for them. And my freedom actually becomes evil instead of good. So we can lose our testimony with our brother. And it goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anybody who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So, here it is, laid out. So we don't allow our freedom to cause anybody else to stumble. And that our testimonies could be called evil. That we would lose our personal testimony by insisting on my way. Because my way might be right for me and some brothers and sisters, but wrong for others. And the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Eating and drinking is the world for the people that don't know Christ. Really, that's all they have. One of my favorite songs by Paul Simon from probably his best album, Graceland. That's it. The whole song is that he goes out, has a drink, has a girl, has a bit of a romance, and they eat and dance the night away. That's it. Brothers and sisters, we have so much more. We have so much more. And Christ is our righteousness, yes, but I believe in this context, he's talking about doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. And it pleases God. When we deny ourselves, we have the peace of Christ. And that peace, you cannot buy it. No morphine or cannabis will give you it. The peace that comes from Jesus Christ, despite what we're facing and the difficulties and challenges of this life. And I know for some going through very difficult times. Very difficult times. But we have joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. From the power of God. We can experience this joy. And this gives us intentional, mutual edification. Because it's not about individuals. This is about the kingdom and the family of God. And corporate unity is more important than my pint of beer. Okay? I'm going to say it. It's more important than that. Now, I'm not saying don't drink. I'm not saying that. Not at all. But if it causes somebody else to stumble, and more about that later, but it's for the good of the family. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for the man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay. Now, I often get excluded from parties because I don't drink alcohol. And when there's a party going on, when there's a lot of drinking going on, and my friends get invited, and the conversation, and that's fine. It really doesn't matter to me. But I've got to put this across from somebody that doesn't drink, when often people think, well, he's a weaker brother. You know, we don't want to cause him to stumble. And that's maybe a fair point to them. But I don't drink alcohol. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be many other things, as you, some of the people that know me for a long time. But I'm not a recovering alcoholic, okay? I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I'm not living for this day on my 7-step program or whatever that may be, because Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, has set me free. So when somebody has a drink, I'm not like, oh, I don't want it. And it doesn't bother me. It really doesn't. And I won't force my opinion if a Christian brother wants to drink. That's fine. I only have a problem when they're drunk. Because the stronger brother actually doesn't become the weaker brother. He becomes a sinful brother. So right down from there, he slides to the bottom. So, when we get this weak and strong in the context, we can sometimes become unstuck. So, why do I not drink? Well, because of my personal testimony and the damage that I've done while I used to drink, and I've seen the damage that it does to the people around you and families. But I used to work for Teen Challenge, United Kingdom. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people being set free from life-controlling problems, and alcohol is just one of those things. While I was working for Teen Challenge UK, Maya, my wife, came over to work for Hope House, which is the female rehabilitation centre, which was opening in West Wales. And that's one of the reasons we met. But there's an amazing statistic that was reached during the first 5 years of that Christian ministry. And the statistics were staggering and shocking. 80% of those young women who were drug addicts had been sexually abused. 80%. And this was taken over a 5-year period, and with many, many people that came through this ministry. And between 75 and 80% of those young ladies that faced sexual abuse, 75 to 80% were done by their fathers, uncles, or very close family friends. And 80% of them were drunk while they committed this abuse. And that alone is one reason why I will never drink again. But I will never force this issue on anybody. Never. And we all have our personal convictions. I just wanted to explain, many people have many choices and come to conclusions, not because I'm a weaker brother, because I just don't think it's right. And if anybody has any doubts regarding this, I would say read Genesis 33, when Lot and his daughters. And I'll rest my case there. But please don't misunderstand me. I have no problems with anybody drinking. We were at a wedding yesterday for 11 hours, 12 hours. The bass was that loud. It was booming in my heart. You know, it was resonating. I was like so tired and wired this morning when we got up from lack of sleep. And I must have been offered a drink 20 times. And I did, I do not drink. I just said, no, thank you. Maybe later. And after a while, a oompa oompa and dancing like this, everybody thought I was drunk. I was swinging the ankle. We're having a great time. And nobody offered me a drink again because they thought I was already gone. And I have no problems with anybody drinking. I'm just trying to give you a real life example. There we are. So, making every effort to do the right thing, not arguing, insisting our own way, but that we would deny ourselves for the sake of our family. That we wouldn't demolish our brothers and sisters, that we would choose to build them up. It talks about in the scriptures about destroying. I use the word demolish. Well, as the mature believer, we have a choice that we could build that brother or sister up by denying ourselves a little pleasure. And you don't have to do that all the time. You know, it's only in that context of that situation. Self-denial in all these matters is better than causing any family member to sin. That's a given, yeah? That's a given. And if we force our freedom on others with disputable matters, that's when the problem occurs. When we're forcing our opinion, whether that's my freedom in alcohol, I will never force that on somebody else. But if somebody asks me, I would gladly tell them the reasons why. But only if they ask. Only if they ask. And he's talking about the things that are not done from faith is sin. He's talking about the violation of that particular weakest brother that's still caught up in the law, that's denying him meat, whether it be kosher, or whether it reminds the Gentile Christian of his previous life. That's what it means about his personal liberty, that we would be fully assured that we wouldn't cause this brother or sister to sin by forcing our opinion. And what is the application and conclusion to the matter? Well, verses 12 to 15, talking about destroying and demolishing our brothers and sisters. So, the first one, I just turned it around. Let us choose to build family up and not to destroy or demolish. And that is being intentional in situations before they arise. That you already have a predetermined decision what to do in any particular given circumstances, that you wouldn't cause an offence to somebody else. And by doing that, we choose to build up our own testimony and not to lose it. And that is a lot more important, that we keep our testimonies clean with each other. And that way, we choose to build up the church, that we wouldn't destroy what Christ is doing in that brother or sister, wherever they are on their personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the context is in disputable matters. So I hope you had great fun in your home groups. I heard there were some really lively discussions, and I hope they will be this week. And if you're not in a home group, please get plugged in. And now it's a perfect opportunity, as we come round the table of communion, to read the Nicene Creed on the non-disputables. These are non-disputable. This is what we believe as a body, despite our differences of denominations. And this is another way that we have unity within diversity of culture, nationalities, and denominations. So if you can read this aloud, along with me, I would very much ask you to join in the table. So as Jeff and I serve the communion. We'll read the Nicene Creed out together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being one substance with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic Church. We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. Jeff joins me to serve the emblems. And as that was portrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you." And in the same way, he poured the wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And this is a perfect opportunity for us to reflect our week or our time since we last came to the Lord's table, that we would ask God the Holy Spirit to search our soul and to bring up things that we may need to confess or put right with our brother and sister at the earliest convenience. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you read along with these verses, I would really encourage you not to partake this opportunity. That you would seriously seek the Lord and join in with us this morning. So I'll take a moment or two and I'll just ask God the Holy Spirit to convict us, not to condemn us. God the Holy Spirit never condemns us. He convicts us so we can confess, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit and cleanse our hearts and our minds, that this vessel would be pure and beautiful in his sight. So, dear Father God, we thank you for your body and the blood and the cross of Calvary, where you died for us so we could live an abundant life here on earth and an eternity with you. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into our time and our experience, that you may convict us of our shortcomings, not to condemn us or point the finger, but so we could confess and be washed in your blood. So do that. Jesus. How we partake in communion at ICS, if you could, when you're ready, make your way this round, tear a piece of bread, you've had the opportunity to dip it in the wine or the juice, and then return to your seat.